Can't work out if that's a cheer from a two-year-old then, or just an opportune moment for a noise to come out of a child. That sounds like it's encouraging me, but I'm going to take it as encouragement. If you'd like to open your Bibles at Ephesians 6, we are going to finish our series in Ephesians this morning. It's our last message in Ephesians. If you were at the family night a couple of weeks ago, you will have heard me say a lot of thank yous to a lot of people, and my aim was to do that in 4 minutes. And I thought on the night I achieved it in 5 minutes. But actually, I was told afterwards I took 9 minutes. And you know something? I'll take an extra minute now, because some people I thanked weren't there. So if you help make church life happen in any way, we want to say a huge thank you. But particularly, if you're involved in leading teams on a Sunday morning, week after week, or if you're involved in those teams, we are so grateful for what you do. The guys at the back, we've got like a full Wilkins entourage at the back this week. Then we've got Simon on stage as well. Hazel, up your game a little bit, love, yeah? Come on. Hazel serves in loads of other ways behind the scenes. I'm only joking. So many people serve in so many ways to make it happen, and we, as elders and as the church, we are so grateful for that, aren't we? So thank you. Right, Ephesians 6, the armor of God. We're going to start at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this book. I thank you that we can rely on the words that are in it, that we can know your Spirit at work through that. Thank you, you put it before us today to help us see, to help us know, to help us understand how this world really works. You put it before us today for us to understand how you really work and what you have really done. So I pray you'd open our eyes, you'd help us understand this text, and by your Spirit you would equip us for the battles that we have ahead of us and the battles that we are facing today. Amen. Back in the early 2000s, myself, Jules, and a few others went to Romania to a camp that had been given to Lee Savon and his charity that worked with street children out there. Some of you may be familiar, some may not. But in this camp, there was four or five of us, five from Sheffield. There was a Romanian lad called Aline who was there working, and a guy called Nigel who was Patrick Swayze in 20-year-old form from Sheffield. It was unbelievable. He could even do the dance from Dirty Dancing, but he was there. He was the site manager. That's not the point of the story. Lee took us there and dropped us off at the camp. And he showed us around, showed us everything, introduced us to everyone. And at the end, and he said, there's a guard on the front gate. And so you don't have to worry about anything because he's got a gun. And Jules went, hold on. Why has he got a gun? Because we thought we were safe. We were just in a Romanian camp in the middle of nowhere. We should be okay. And he said, well, there's a reason, a few reasons why he's got a gun. There's three reasons. Number one, wolves. Number two, bears. Number three, intruders. But you don't need to worry because he's got a gun. Needless to say, we were far more worried after he told us that. But Lee was aware of the situation and what was necessary. He was aware that there were wolves and bears and potential intruders, and he wanted to keep us safe. He knew there was a potential battle, so that person was armed appropriately for that battle. We were totally unaware of that need. I wonder, do we realize that we are in a battle? Do you realize that every day, as an individual, as a church, we are facing battles? Because when we are aware of that fact, I would suggest to you that we're much more likely to put on the full armor of God. We're much more likely to follow these instructions. Because if you don't think you're in a battle, why have a guard on the gate with a gun? If you think you're safe, you're not going to do that. If you're not aware of the battleground and how to fight, you're not going to put on what God has provided for you. So Paul lays it out for us today. Put on the full armor of God. And why do we need it? Well, this passage makes it clear. The word against, or that concept in the Greek, is repeated five times in this passage. Five times. We're told that we're facing something or someone that is against us. So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is someone, and there are some things that are against us. This is not to make us scared, but it's to realize we are in a battle. Now, what is this battle? Verse 12 tells us this: it's not against flesh and blood. The battle sometimes feels like it is, though, doesn't it? It feels like we're fighting against people. Maybe at school, people are bullying you or saying horrible things to you. Or in work, things are getting hard. Someone's putting pressure on you and you don't think it's appropriate. Or in relationships, or in life. Maybe you've suffered a level of assault or you've had an incident and it feels like that is the enemy. It feels like a battle. But Paul's saying to us here, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the devil, against his schemes, the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces. They exist. He is real. He is at work. We are in a battle. And what are the battlegrounds? There are many things. This is not a comprehensive list. Because we're in Ephesians, so I think Paul has laid some of those battlegrounds out for us. We could look at Ephesians 1 and 2 and realize there are some convictions that we should have. There are beliefs. There are things that we have faith in, that we believe in. Who God is. What he has done for us. We could skip into Ephesians 2 and in 3, and we read a lot about community and relationship and the church. Unity is a battleground for us. Ephesians 4 and 5 talk about our conduct and our character, how we outwork the gospel, how we live in our lives, how we choose to take steps in the life that God has given us, and also how the gospel affects every part of our lives, including our relationships in the household, fathers, mothers, wives, husbands, in the church, submitting to one another, and in the work context as well. What helps us in all these battlegrounds? It's the armor of God. And this is AI's best version of a Roman soldier. If you can push the slide on, if that's all right. We're going to go through the armor of God. And I'll be honest with you, we're not going to go into detail. We're going to cover it briefly. Because what I want us to spend time on more is that this phrase of putting on the armor of God. What does that really mean? And we'll also take some time to look at this word stand, which Paul repeats four times in this passage. So let's look at this armor of God. We're going to go in a slightly different order to Paul. We're going to look at what I'm calling, first of all, two key bits, the body armor. So we've got the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. These protect the vital parts of the body. If they're hit directly, then we would suffer death in a battle. We've got, these are gifts that God has given us through Christ Jesus. He's given us salvation. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith, not by works, that we may not boast. It's the grace of God that allows us to be saved. It's the cross of Christ that becomes effective in our life, that gives us salvation. It's not earned. This is the gift of God. And righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus, the righteous one, followed the Father's plan, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, and at that cross took upon himself the punishment that you were due, that I was due. He took upon himself the sin of you and me. He took upon himself the shame that we have. And he took upon himself the wrath, the deserved wrath of the Holy God that should have come to you and me and to every person who has ever sinned. He took it upon himself. And what he gave us was salvation, but what he gave us was the righteousness of Christ. And we have this breastplate of righteousness that we can wear that says, I am right before God. I have freedom and confidence to come to the throne room of God, not because of my own righteousness, but because it's been imputed, it's been given to me by Christ Jesus through the cross. I could stand before a holy God and not get burned up by the deserved wrath I should come to me because I have the righteousness of Christ. Because you, if you've placed your faith and your trust completely in Jesus, you have the righteousness of Christ that you can clothe yourself in, that you can wear. You have this breastplate of righteousness. We also read about this belt of truth. Jesus would tell us in the Gospels that the truth will set you free. And what a belt does in battle, it keeps everything together. It stops you getting tripped up. So perhaps in battle moments, in situations that are challenging and difficult times, maybe one thing we can look at is, what is the truth that is operating in the situation? What am I believing? Is it true? Or is it a lie? The truth keeps everything together. It keeps it secure. And we read about what's on our feet. The shoes with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And we'll come back to that in more detail later. We'll leave it there for the moment. We're also given a shield of faith. And we're told what that does. It extinguishes flaming arrows from the enemy. A shield doused in water, soaked, would be held up so when a flaming arrow came in, it would hit it and it would go out. The enemy fires flaming arrows at us. He comes to steal, lie, and destroy. He comes to take away that which God has given. He comes to destroy the truth in our lives. He comes to convince us that salvation isn't ours. He comes to say, you're not righteous before God. And it's those moments we put up the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Faith is believing the word of God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. It's saying, when those moments where the enemy would whisper in your heart, you're not saved. I don't know whether this happens to you. You're not saved. Why would God choose you? You're not good enough for him. I know the thoughts that you've had. You know the thoughts that you had. How could you be someone that God has chosen to be his child? Of course he's rejected you. And the shield of faith works like this. I choose to believe God. I choose to believe his word. I choose to believe that more than the lies that have been whispered in my ears, more than the feelings that are coming up in my heart, more than the swirling thoughts that are going around my mind, I'm putting up the shield of faith to believe what God says. I believe God. I believe his word. I am chosen. I am saved, not by merit, but by grace. And I am chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before I acted in any way on this earth, there was a chosenness given to me that would cause me to be holy and blameless, because God, in his wisdom and his sovereignty, chose me and chose you. I choose to believe that. We're also given the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, which one is it, Paul? Is it the sword of the Spirit or is it the word of God? Come on, Paul, pick one. He doesn't pick one because they're together. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and we need the word of God. Let me give a brief example. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the enemy. If you can move the slide on for us, we've got here a few messages, a few texts. He's tempted by the enemy. You could turn this bread, these stones into bread. And Jesus responds in this way, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's not what I expect Jesus to do. You see, if the enemy comes against the Son of God, I expect Jesus to go, excuse me, do you know who you're speaking to? I'm the Son of God. Back off. Jesus doesn't do that. Led by the Spirit, under the power of the Spirit, he says, it is written. We are in a battle. And we need to have the capacity and capability, enhanced and helped by the Holy Spirit, to say, it is written. We need to pick up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon we are given it in the armor of God. And we need to know this. We have the Bible in our hands. We have it on our phones. Let's get it into our heads and into our hearts. It is written. When the enemy comes to tempt, it is written. When he comes to steal, to thieve, to deceive, and to lie, it is written. We put up the shield of faith. We believe God. And we say, it is written. And we understand and know the Spirit of God helping us in that. So then, let's get back to the start of the passage, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. In verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God. This is what Paul is telling us to do. This is the instruction, if you like, that we are to do. This is the activity that Paul is asking us to do. Put on the full armor of God. So what is he asking us to do? Well, let me suggest to you this. It's not quite the same thing as praying. Because Paul says, where does he say this? In verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, always keep on praying for all the saints. Prayer. I mean, we could spend a couple of weeks preaching through that passage, couldn't we? Those few verses there, the importance of prayer. Let me just underline that. Let me highlight that. As a church, we are committed to that. We understand that God is sovereign in control. And in that sovereignty, he asks us to pray and ask and seek and knock. And when we do, he unlocks things and gives things and does things, which means weekly on a Sunday evening, we meet to pray. And in lots of other contexts, we meet to pray, not because it's a nice thing to do, but because we're convinced that's what God's asked us to do. And that's how we bring forward the kingdom of God. And that's how we defeat the enemy. One of the ways we wage war is by praying. Simple. There could be a whole sermon on that, but we're not doing that. The point I'm making is that Paul says, and pray. Put on the full armor of God and pray. So putting on the full armor of God is something different to prayer, but prayer is important. Right, kids, I want you to help everyone in the room demonstrate how to put something on. So if you've got your coat with you, could you stand up and put your coat on? You don't have to do it. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. Paul's saying, put on the armor of God. So I'm asking you, put on your coat. Well done, Esme, you're ready to go. You put on your coat. That's quite good, isn't it? you know how to do that because you can feel your coat and you can put it on. And so, right, kids, can you put on the full armor of God now, please? Oh, it's a bit harder, isn't it? Because the coat is something we can touch. It's tangible. It's material. But these things that we've been talking about, the armor of God, we can't quite touch in the same way, can we? You see, it's something that Paul's asking us to do in our minds and in our hearts. It's not something we can put on our bodies in the same way. Ephesians 4:24 says this, put on the new self. Romans 13:14 says this, put on Christ. That put on is the same verb. It's a continuous verb. Continue putting on the new self. Continue putting on Christ. Paul exhorts us to do this in different contexts. We are to put on our new self, who we have been created, this new being. We are to put it on. And to do that on an ongoing basis, we're to put on Christ. We're in Christ, but we are to put on Christ. Put on the full armor of God. I'm going to try and explain what this means through a couple of different illustrations and a paragraph as well. Can we have a slide of the cricketer, please? Anyone know who this is? That doesn't help me. Anyone? Jimmy Anderson, also known as James Anderson. It's behind you. Oh, people can't even read it, Pete. That's what I'm going to do. They're going to shout at that. I know my wife can't read those words, so, you know, some people can't as well. So we need to give them a bit of a hand. Jimmy James Anderson. Sorry, I forgot to put that on there. Not much of a denouement there, was it, really? I've just finished reading his autobiography. Fascinating read. In the middle of his career, he comes into contact with a sports psychologist called Mark Bowden. Initially resistant to the input from the sports psychologist, thinking it's a bit of a mumbo-jumbo, eventually he allows him in. And this guy says to him, after spending some time with him, he said, I noticed there's two kinds of parts to your personality. There's a Jimmy Anderson, which is the warrior, the energetic one, the powerful one. And when you're facing in the midst of a battle, you just go harder and harder and harder. But it isn't that effective. I've noticed in your personal life, you're more like James Anderson. There's a different character. You're quiet, you're considered, you're precise, and you're accurate. What you say is very, very considered. You don't jump in, you don't get annoyed, you don't get aggressive. He said, what I think you need to do is that you need to put on James in the moments of conflict so that you can have less of a warrior attitude and more of an assassin. In other words, when you get into warrior mindset and go crazy, you lose your accuracy and your ability to bowl people out. And his game completely transformed on the back of that advice. So what he had to do in those moments when rising up in him was the desire to be energetic and powerful and strong, was to take a step back and go, no, I need to put on James. I need to be considered, thoughtful, and precise. And he slowly learned how to do that and became the highest test wicket taker for England at 704 test wickets. How else can we describe this putting on? Let's try some words. I've got a paragraph here, a sentence. Putting on the armor of God is to do with aligning your convictions, your conduct, and character with God's word, utilizing God's power and provision to do that with the help of the community that God has put you in. We are to align. We are to put ourselves in that place. Who's played Follow the Leader? Follow the Leader. Anyone want to play it now? Who wants to be the leader? Yeah, Jasper, do you want to be the leader? I'm the only person that's going to follow, otherwise it'll be mayhem. Jasper, come out the front then. You're going to be the leader. I'm going to follow you. So you go walk in funny ways or do funny things, and I have to copy you. I hope this stops soon. I've got to keep preaching after this, Jasper. Seriously, people need to hear the word of God. And can you do something else, Jasper? Can we please? Oh, no, it's too energetic. No. Right, we'll start that one there. Thank you. Thank you. Oh. I was aligning myself with Jasper. I was stuck right behind me copying exactly what he was doing. This is what putting on the armor of God is. It's aligning ourselves with the word of God. But it's not just what we do. That is part of it, of course. We read that in Ephesians 4, that we're to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. So what I do with my time, my energy, and my actions is important. But what I believe, do I believe what it says in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2? The stuff that I've repeated 2 or 3 times already. Do I believe that? Am I aligning my thoughts, my convictions with the word of God? Or am I allowing the world and other things to infiltrate, to get in? Is the primary source of my convictions what I read on BBC News or what I read in the word of God? Is my primary source of conviction what I hear in the workplace, in the staff room, or in the playground, or is it what I read here? I'm putting on the armor of God when I'm saying this is where I'm going to get it from. This is what I'm going to believe. And the way we act, it matters the relationship we come into. What do you believe about the church? Have you aligned your thoughts with what the Bible says about the church? There are 3 magnificent statements in Ephesians that should blow your mind when it comes to the church. Number 1, it's the bride of Christ. Just think about that. Jesus is coming back for a wedding feast to marry his bride. Paul, on the road to Damascus, arrested by Jesus after persecuting the church. Jesus says this to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" He so closely associates himself with his bride that he says the same as persecuting me. Ephesians says this, it's the bride of Christ. Ephesians 6, the context is talking about relationships between husband and wife. What else does it say? It says the church expresses the manifold wisdom of God, the multicolored wisdom of God, the very different, multi-layered wisdom of God. That's our responsibility and our joy. People should be dumbfounded when they come into the church because it doesn't make sense in earthly wisdom. I've talked about this before. This is not my notes. Let's move on. Last 3rd one. The church is the fullness of God. What? It says that in Ephesians. We are the fullness of God. We are to live and to work into that. That's what God's calling us to be, to be the representation of God on this earth. Yes, perhaps in a flawed way, but we are the fullness of Christ. Do you believe that about the church? Or do you think, oh, I'm just going to pop in on Sunday morning, maybe get a decent sermon, worship might be all right, and I'll get on with the rest of my life? Or are you convinced, and have you been convinced by the word of God about what this represents here? This isn't the church. This is the gathered body of City Church Sheffield. But the church is so much more. It's what you and I are doing together during the week. It's when we meet in small groups. It's when the kids meet on Friday evenings or Tuesday evenings. What do you believe? What are your convictions about the church? And obviously, we heard a couple of weeks ago about our relationships. Last week, was it? I can't remember. It affects, putting on the armor of God affects our relationships. How we relate to one another is affected by putting on the armor of God. We choose to relate in a way that is laid out in the Bible rather than the way the world would command. We align our convictions, our conduct, and our character with God's word. But the promise in Scripture is that we have the Holy Spirit. You see, in Ephesians 4, it says, do not get drunk on the Holy Spirit. Instead, be filled. Maybe that's Ephesians 5, actually. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Grant's saying, the context for all the relationships and the difficulties and the challenges was this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The context for putting on the armor of God is this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He helps us do this. He helps us put on the armor of God. I guess in some ways, as part of doing a summary message, I'm saying, put on the full armor of God means let's take on board the full message of Ephesians. Let it infiltrate and influence our convictions. Let it get hold of us to understand what community in the church and unity in the church really is. Let it shape our conduct and our character. Let's put on our full armor of God, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the shoes of readiness for the gospel of peace. Why? Because every day is a battle, whether you realize it or not. Every day you are faced with arrows that are coming at you, trying to convince you that what you read in here isn't quite as true as you thought it was. Trying to convince you that the church isn't quite as important in God's plans as it actually is. Trying to convince you that His Spirit isn't at work in the ways that it actually is. Trying to convince you there are more important things in the world than preaching the gospel to our friends and our neighbors. We're in a battle together. Together, we can encourage one another in this battle and help one another put on the armor of God. I notice you've not put your breastplate on today, sunshine. You're trying to operate in your own righteousness. It's not going to work. Jesus has given you His righteousness. So stop trying to prove yourself before God. I'm sorry, but your trousers have fallen down. You forgot to put the belt of truth on. You're believing lies. I can see it. Can I just point it out gently and humbly? This is what you're believing, but here's the truth. We can help each other put on the armor of God. Let me make one more point before I finish. We're a big fan of the Gladiators in our household. Barney as well loves the Gladiators. We're a big fan of the Gladiators. There is a gladiator called Giant. My goodness, is he scary. I think his thighs are bigger than my chest. Like, he's huge. He's 6'5". He weighs 130 kg, which is nearly twice the amount I weigh. And his main event is duel, okay? Two podiums, pugil sticks, hit each other off. Alternatively, get knocked off by Giant. That's generally what happens. So what most people hope for when they face Giant is if they can just stand. I'm facing this huge battle. I'm just gonna stand. I'm gonna get my position right, make sure I get not left, right. I'm just gonna stand. There's no chance of knocking Giant down. Now, actually, someone did it in this latest series, but anyway, that doesn't help the illustration. Your best hope is to stand. I'm fascinated by this in this passage here. So, verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place, etc., etc. Paul's saying this. There are times, and there will be times, when the battle is so hard that all you can hope to do is just stand. And you know something? That's okay. That's all right. If you're facing a really big battle today, you think, I'm not taking ground. I'm not moving forward. Well, maybe the time is just to stand. Maybe there will be a time for to move forward, to take ground. But this comes. How do we stand? Yes, we need the shield of faith. Yes, we need the armor. But we need the gospel of peace on our feet. A Roman soldier's shoes were slightly studded to give them a grip, to help them to stand. And in all this, it all ties together on this gospel truth. We are wearing on our feet the gospel. You see, whatever happens, it provides us with peace with God, and it gives us firm ground to stand on. It gives us a grip when everything else is closing in. This is something we are to believe and to remind ourselves of. What is the gospel? We started there, didn't we? Jesus, the Son of God, the righteous one, the perfect one, coming from heaven to earth to take upon himself your and my punishment, shame, and sin upon that cross, to receive the wrath of a holy God poured out on him rather than you and me, so that we can come into relationship to know his salvation, his righteousness, to know his Holy Spirit at work in our lives. It's not a basic that we move on. It's our solid ground. It's what we stand on. We can look and know the reality that Jesus did that. We can stand on it, and we should preach it to ourselves. We should preach it to ourselves. We should sing about it, which we do. We should remind ourselves on it daily. We should preach it in our small groups. We should preach it in our workplaces. We should preach it in our kids' work. We should preach it in our activities during the week. You see, it's not just an idea or a concept. See, the gospel fundamentally is a person, and it is Jesus and what he's done. And the word of God would say that God is our rock. Jesus is our rock. And Jesus has defeated the enemy. He has crushed the enemy. He has defeated our two biggest enemies, sin and death. He conquered them. When he rose again, when the tomb was rolled away, he came out. Sin could not hold him. Death could not hold him. So we know this is our Savior who has stepped forward to say the victory has been won. You can stand on solid ground. You don't need to worry. This gospel is true. This person is real. Jesus has won the battle. He is the rock that we stand on, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me finish. We're in a battle every day, which is why Paul has said this: put on the full armor of God. Yes, he encourages us to pray, but we are to put on, to align ourselves with the word of God, to remind ourselves of the things that he has done, remind ourselves who we are in Christ as we face these daily battles. We need to remind ourselves about our convictions, our conduct, our character, and the community and unity that he's put us in. And we get to do that together. We get to help each other in that. So let's face those battles together. Let's put on the armor together. And if I may be as bold, let's pray together. Amen.